Let's just sing the good old favourite Hallelujah. You may not need the words, but let's just sing Hallelujah tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Worship Him
now. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
love you so much. You're here. Many, many lives are going to be touched tonight in this place. Many people are going to be so built up tonight. Many people are going to be freed up tonight. Oh, we're so hungry for you tonight, God. We're desperate for you to move in this nation. We're desperate for you to move in our churches. We're desperate, Lord, to bring revival to us, to prepare us for the revival that's coming. Prepare your church, Lord. We're hungry for you. So much for you, Lord. Oh, we love you so much. Be glorified in this place. Be thou glorified in our home. Be thou glorified in our workplace. Be glorified in our church. Be glorified in our lives, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, it's our cry tonight, God. That's our cry tonight. Hallelujah. Just tell Jesus how much you love him in your own way. Just speak his name, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. We love you so much. You're so precious to us. Oh, we adore. Oh, we adore you, King. Oh, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit. We want nothing more than to have your way in our lives and in this place tonight. We want nothing more than for you to move. This church, our churches, these people, we don't own our churches. We're not the ones in control. Holy Spirit, you are the one in control. We belong to you. You're our head. We serve you. We allow you the freedom to move in our lives. To move in our churches, to do whatever you want to do. We take our hands off, hallelujah, and we give you that freedom. In Jesus' wonderful, magnified name, amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Here, give the Lord a big clap offering tonight. Hallelujah! 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 Yes! 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 Yes, Jesus! Woo! Oh! There is such an expectancy in the house tonight. Woo! Ha ha ha! Oh, it's glorious! It's wonderful. Oh, as you just said. Oh, it's wonderful. Hallelujah. I won't go through the notices tonight. You've all got your own notices, your own events, I'm sure, but you're welcome to read them if you have one. Well, welcome, everyone. First and most important thing, do we all have seats? It looks like we're all right there now. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Welcome tonight to Breakout Christian Centre. I'm Pastor Mark Rutter. My wonderful wife, Jo, who is on the guitar tonight. Here she is. She is. She is. Hallelujah. I think so too. Praise the Lord. Just as we prepare ourselves for an offering tonight, sometimes those strangest thoughts or visions or little things from the Lord can come to you in that half-sleep stage where you're just sort of nodding off and you're sort of half awake and half asleep. And I saw something last night which, I don't know, it's a funny little picture, but I saw a garden. And I saw a garden, and this garden had absolutely no weeds whatsoever. Garden without weeds sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And the soil was a rich, rich brown colour. And it was the most, what the Lord was telling me was that it was the most pure soil that you could ever imagine. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful ground. And all these seeds were being sown into this rich, rich soil. Now, if you have perfect soil, perfect amount of sunshine, perfect amount of rain, guess what you're going to reap? A very, very good crop. Amen? Whatever you've sown, it's not going to come up with a whole lot of weeds and junk, because there were no weeds in this garden. Just beautiful, beautiful soil that we sowed into, the best quality soil, and it produced best quality crops. Tonight, I said this to my church this morning, and I meant it all with the very, very much in here, that tonight we are sowing seed into the most wonderful ministry that I have ever sat under. It is absolutely incredibly good soil. Hallelujah. It is wonderful soil. It is uncluttered soil. It is a soil that I know produces an incredible harvest. So, as you sow into this soil, guess who's going to reap great return? Hallelujah! So, I invite you tonight to sow into the soil of Pastor Peter Tan's ministry. In fact, everything that comes into the basket tonight is going to the ministry. Hallelujah. So thank you, ushers. If you could take that round, we'll pray once we have received it. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. So your seed will produce, because God is not a man that he can lie. Whatever you sow, you will reap. Not a maybe. Not a hopeful. Whatever you sow, you will reap. Pressed down, shaken forth, running over, poured out in abundance. Amen? And if you're writing out a check, million is spelled M-I-L-L-I-O-N. I haven't got a pen. Well, never mind. Hallelujah. Faith can move mountains. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, just the bare essentials of there is a unisex toilet out there, mostly for women. Men, we prefer you to go up the stairs through the doorway, and there is a men's toilet straight through there, and the next one along is another ladies one. So, any other essentials? Oh, mum's room is this little room. Just there, near where Darwin is standing with the basket. That's a mum's room in there if you want to take your... Sorry, haven't got round to putting a window in the wall yet. Maybe that's coming. That's another project. Now, I'll actually get Michael. Michael, could you actually come and take this? Michael, you're over here. Could you take it up? You put it the normal place, please. I was leaving the basket hanging around there. Hallelujah. Well, now one thing that I want to do tonight is I want us to all stand, if you could do that right now. And as he comes, I want you to honour this man tonight. Let's welcome and honour Pastor Peter Tan.
Praise God. Let's remain standing as we worship with that Hallelujah song again. And let's all together honor the Lord Jesus Christ. His presence in our hearts. Amen. Praise God. Let me sing that Hallelujah song again. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we give you all the glory, all the worship, and all the honor. We thank you, Father, for Jesus. He's here in our midst, and the Holy Spirit is here to manifest your love, your grace on our lives. As you desire, if you will.
Jesus.
whistling softly. Thank you, Lord. Even as we enjoy His presence, just before the ministry of the Word, the Lord wants to just do a very quick work in our midst to minister to you also after the service, but just before the service. Even right now, and I was looking for a man just now that the Lord showed to me in a vision, and you have this accident some time back, and there was an operation that was done to your body, and even after that you still have these symptoms on your body, and there's a shooting pain over the left area of your leg right through sometimes when you walk, when you sleep in a certain position, and sense that you're seated about the fifth row from the back on this side, and you're wearing a sort of dark pants and some sort of a colored shirt with some sort of bluish different designs on that. And as we just remain in His presence and allow the Holy Spirit the freedom to just relieve some of this pain and eggs that are in our midst. There is a sister, and this is a vision that I see. You have white colored hair, and you have some sort of problem on the left area of your eye. I believe you're also in this section here, and it has caused you great problems, some sort of inflammation and great difficulty that you find it very hard sometimes to focus, and even to you do want to pray, you do want to read God's word, but it's been such a pain to you. We thank you, Father, we praise you, and all the way in the back area is a man, and you have a ulcer condition that has troubled you so much that you cannot take certain types of food. You have to be so careful, and you would like to actually sometimes fast, but you're also afraid that it will aggravate your situation. God wants to touch and heal you, and a vision of a sister, you have had an operation, and you have had some areas, problems in your leg, and God is also touching you, wanting to bring a healing. You do also have a sort of bladder condition that God is touching. We thank you, Lord, we worship you, we praise you. The Holy Spirit is just all over this building. Thank you, Father. We thank you, Father. Some sort of asthmatic condition of a sister in this direction. God touching, healing. We worship you. We praise you, Jesus. We glorify you. A growth, a cyst condition of a sister about 38 years old. God wants to touch and heal you. You're wearing a sort of black type of garment with a pinkish thing over your top. Thank you, Lord. Black over the pink. We thank you, Father. We worship you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that fills this place right now. And allow, Lord, the Holy Spirit to do your work, your healing touch in the midst of your presence. We worship you. We praise you, O Lord. Thank you, Father. Worship you. Worship you. A sister with a skin condition that flare up horribly in this section here. We worship you. We honor you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we thank you. We praise you. We praise you, Jesus. We thank you, Father, for being in our midst tonight. This located shoulder, about two rows from the wall of a man, finds it hard to raise one of your arms. We thank you. We praise you, Father. We worship you. Oh, we love you, Jesus. All right, Lord. I see this word, and they're spelled Sarah, and I believe it's a sister here, but the words are not spelled like the English Sarah. It's like S-A-R-A-I, and and the sister with that name, but people know you as Sarah. And Sarah, the Lord hears the cry of your heart, and He knows the ailments that you've gone through, and also you have this problem in your liver and kidney area that causes you problems every time you go to the bathroom. And you do have this great urge in your spirit to be able to spend more time with God. I believe the Lord gave your name because the Lord wants you to know that He loves you tremendously, and He wants you to be a princess in the Lord, in the things and the dimensions of God that you could minister and flow in. We thank you, Father. We praise you. Now as we sing Hallelujah once again, very softly to the Lord, if you feel that you're not comfortable coming to the front, that's alright. But you have been called, and you know that that's you, your condition, and you just want that touch that God has in your life, seal into your life in prayer as a work of the Holy Spirit, then as we sing that song, I want you to invite you to just quickly come to the front. And if you have the similar symptoms, we invite you also to come to the front to receive the overflow of those of you who have the exact conditions that we speak about. And we very quickly just minister and allow the Spirit to finish this part of His work before we go on. We thank you, Father.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
presence of the Lord. Just lift up your hands where you stand. Jesus Christ is in our midst tonight. And He is here as you open your heart unto Him to bring a work of healing and miracle in your physical body. We are not a healer. Jesus is a healer. We are only instruments to recognize the presence of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Lift up your hands as you stand in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we'll give time for the Holy Spirit to just not only do a work in your physical body, but also in your soul. Because whenever God touched physically, He also blesses and overflows. That sometimes transform our soul, our character, our spirit. And as you stand in His presence, it's not I but the Holy Spirit who ministers to you. Even right now. We invite the congregation to stretch forth your hands over this here. And let's all allow the canopy of the Holy Spirit to form over these lives and to bless and saturate them right now with the presence of the Holy Spirit. We thank You, Father. We praise You, Father. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit that You're feeling upon your life in your physical body right now. We thank You, Father. We praise You. And we thank You for doing Your work, Lord, in this physical body. We stand in Your presence and allow that sweet, sweet presence of Your Spirit to complete the work in this physical body as they receive Your touch. Spirit to Spirit, Jesus, in our midst, touching You right now. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. You feel a pair of hands. Some of you feel a heat. Some of you feel a presence. Not of man, but of God. Because there's no one touching you but the Holy Spirit. And you know that's the Holy Spirit. Oh, just allow Him to flow. Fill your life. Saturate you. Receive all that He wants you to receive. Receive His blessing, receive His healing, receive His wisdom, receive His grace. Receive all that He wants you to receive. We thank You, Father. We stand in awe at Your presence. We can only stand and worship as You do Your work, Lord. We stand in praise as You do Your work. In this life, O God. And complete the work of Your gift in each one of their lives. Oh, let them drink it in and be blessed by it. Oh, we thank You. Oh, we thank You. We worship. We pray. We love You. With all our hearts and all our minds and all our strength, we love You. As You do a work, Lord, what can we do but love You and worship You? We give You worship. We give You praise as Your Spirit operates upon this land. Blessing them in a way that they would know that it's the Holy Spirit Himself was such. Bless it. Saturate it. That's it. Complete Your work. Just complete Your work in this body. We thank You. Oh Lord, just saturate it. Feel Your work in a manner, Lord, that they know, that they know, that they know. It's Your Spirit. Let us bless and touch. Thank You, Father. It is done. In Jesus' name. 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 Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. God bless each one of you. It is the Holy Spirit who touch you, and you know His touch and His work in your life. You see the walkable when He touches you, as the Spirit walking into your heart. We thank you. Hallelujah. Blessed by the Lord. Thank you. I'd like to read a passage from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tonight. Second Corinthians chapter 3 verse 17. Says here, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Here he talks about a situation where we behold His glory. And every time where two or three are gathered together in His name, He is in our midst. It's only our ability or inability to see His glory. Notice the condition here in verse 18. We all with unveiled face. Doesn't just refer to our physical faces, because the context of it was in Moses having the veil over his face. And Paul brings it into the Jews who have the scriptures read and we have a veil over their mind. So it does tell us here that every time we are gathered together, the glory of God, the presence of God is there, and we just need to recognize it to be able to behold it. But we all, with unveiled face, you put the word veiled face back, you cannot behold the glory. So he says we all with unveiled face. What is unveiled face? If you look at a context in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it speaks here of a veil that is upon the mind of the Jews who have not come to know the Lord yet, in Paul's little passage here. He says here in verse 8, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. In other words, the potential is there for the church to be the glorious church. And we are supposed to reach that glorious church that God wants us to be. He goes on in verse 10, for even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. Contrasting the glory that Moses had and the glory in the new covenant. In verse 11, for if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious in a time like ours. The glory that God wants to unveil, wants to reveal. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, here's where the word veil starts coming out, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were hardened. For until this day, the same veil. See how Paul moves from a veil over Moses' face in talking about the old glory of the old covenant that cannot be compared to the new glory of the new covenant. And a glory over Moses' face, he now translates that in type to the veil over the minds of the Jews in verse 14 when they read the scripture. So in verse 14 it says, for until this day, until Paul's time, until our time too, the same veil. Now this veil that he's referring to is no more a physical veil. This veil that he's talking about is the veil of the mind. The veil of the mind. That which prevents the mind from relating to God. It's always the mind, the struggle in the mind. The book of Romans 8 talks about the spiritual mind versus the carnal mind. It says, if you mind the things of the Spirit, there is peace and light. You mind the things of the flesh, there is death and condemnation. That's in Romans 8. So it's always in this mind. Let's see this word where Paul says that this veil remains, that is, in their mind. Their minds were hardened, unlifted, in the reading of the Old Testament. And then he says, because this veil is taken away in Christ. So Jesus did something that makes us different. This veil. What veil? It's the veil between the spiritual realm and the physical realm. That is, in the mind, they could not discern the things of the Spirit. They were always in the flesh. And this veil, they translate to be the veil of the mind. This veil is taken away in Christ. And verse 15, he relegates it back to them and says in verse 15, even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. So where's the veil? It's no more a physical veil. He translates that even as he writes and as he teaches in this epistle, the Apostle Paul. Translate that to a hidden, invisible veil somewhere in the mind. And finally, he brings it to the veil is actually covering their heart.
So he has moved from a veil that covers the glory that was on Moses to a veil that now covers the heart of those who do not know God. And you could include those who do not know God and everyone else, that there is a veil that covers the heart. There's a veil that covers their heart. And in the context, he goes on to say in verse 16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken. It's a strange way for Paul to present his teaching that way. But there's an allegory involved. He uses the allegory of Moses. And Moses has this glory that the people cannot stand. Moses has his physical veil over him. And that physical veil prevents them from seeing the shining glory that was on Moses. So the physical veil was to prevent them from seeing Moses' face. I mean, it must have been very hard to talk to someone whose face was shining like a light bulb. Right? Praise the Lord. Pastor Bright, is that you? Is that your face? Right. And it's difficult. I don't know how many of you have actually seen that, but in the physical form, I've only seen it one time with one revivalist from East Malaysia. And that was in the third year of seminary. And we used to take two buses, to change two buses, to go all the way up to a little town in the north of Malaysia. I think the town is Kanga. And it was a Perlis Baptist Church. And so we had a revivalist from East Malaysia. And East Malaysia had tasted two waves of a Category 1 revival, where God just supernaturally moved among the tribal people. And he was one of the Kadazan tribe people who came to the Baptist Seminary too. And so he had all kinds of interesting experience. And I was just soaking it in when he was my classmate. And it was a joy to, you know, serve and have him along and tell all the stories of all this that happened in the tribal areas where they go among the tribes, the jungle, talk about angels physically manifesting among the people, and all these wonderful stories that just make me more hungry for God. And that was year three of my, around year two to year three of my seminary days. And so when we were going up there, he used to once in a while go alone to pray. And we were sitting over the table that served, that was actually a table tennis table that served as a dining table. And it was a night time, and when he was praying, and we were all singing songs and chatting and fellowshipping on the evening. And he came in. When he walked in, we could see literally his face glow. And all of us were looking, what happened? And he said, there's something over your face. And it was like the normal human skin, and he had a light skin for a tribal person, Kadazan tribe. And he has a light skin, but it's like over it was a luminous area, like a whitish area over his skin that was giving out light. I was stunned for a moment and said, oh, I was very new to all these things. So when he came in, we're all looking at him and said, what's wrong? Is it your face? And what's on my face? And say it. There's something supernatural coming out from your skin. And so we asked him, what happened? Did something happen? He says, well, when he was out on the in the front where there was a swing and he was sitting near there and praying, a vision came to him. In that vision, he saw bright light. And it was something to do with revival, prayer and revival. But he was exposed to that light in the vision. He said it was so bright that he was just watching and watching like a movie.
And he only half understood what it meant. But just coming out from that vision and coming back in, we could see the after effect of it. And I could imagine if that had been Moses, it must be multiplied billions of times. And that was only a little bit because he only saw a glory, something taking place in a vision of some sort of revival God was showing him on the eastern side of Malaysia. And so I could imagine what it was like to look and so difficult to see the light that was coming out of Moses' face. Remember, Moses saw the back parts of God's glory. That must have been wonderful. You know, Christianity, we have reduced it to a Christianity of creeds and doctrine, which is important. You know, I love teaching, I love theology, I love the doctrines of God, believe me, I love all those things. I love to be correct, exact, precise in the doctrinal things of God. But you can have all those things and no experience, and it feels so empty. And Christianity is about a real, true relationship that we have with God. And this glory that Moses had, the veil was blocking people from seeing the glory. Paul translates the allegory to a veil over the heart of the Jews so that they cannot see the glory of God. And therefore translate it into our lives, implying that now that in Christ that veil is taken away, which means we can see the glory of God. That brings us to our logical conclusion tonight, that we all must be able to see the glory of God. Because it tells us here, in verse 16, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. There's no more veil. The problem is, there's no more veil, there's also no glory. We think, hey, what glory is he talking about? Where is this glory? What glory? Now, obviously, it must be very important because in verse 17 and 18, your whole Christian life and the transformation of the Christian life revolves around verse 18. Which says, we unveil faith. Since Christ took the veil away, we unveil faith. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. The Bible tells us that we were predestined in Romans 8 to be in the image of Christ. That's our whole goal, spirit, soul, and body. We transform until we are perfect like Christ. Now, obviously, if we cannot behold Him, then there's no transformation. Because the whole transformation that depends on us beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And then as we behold, we are transformed. So no beholding, no transformation. But wait a minute. The veil was removed in Christ. So what's happening here? That this section of Christianity is more the experiential side rather than the doctrinal side. There's always a doctrinal side and an experiential side. So this part must be experiential. I mean, you can have the doctrine of accepting Christ, being born again, and being saved. But we need to actually do it. To invite Christ into our heart and life for the new birth to take place. It's an experience. Chapter 4, verse 1, continues. Therefore, and he talks about that ministry. And then he gives us a bit more clue in verse 4 to 6. Even when our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded in verse 4, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. In other words, the gospel was the beginning of the glory of God in our lives. So whether you realize it or not, the day you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there is some glory. in your life.
There's a deposit of the glory of God in our lives. The gospel, the glory of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All those things took place when we were all born again, except we were not taught about the experience. So I encourage each one of you to know that the day you accepted Christ, there was a light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's a whole mouthful. Look at it very carefully. It's a long, long sentence. He has caused the light that shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What in the world is that? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that glory, he says, is in us. It's a powerful glory that is in us. So powerful, he says, that because of that power, in verse 16, even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. There's a glory that's transforming them day by day. So this beginning of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ has taken place the day we were born again. We started on the road to being transformed to be like Christ. And part of that light is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, when God said, when Paul prayed for the Ephesians and says, he prayed that they will receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of their understanding, and in the Greek it says, be flooded with light. So there's an increasing light that comes forth from the inside. In the spiritual world, the earth is partly under darkness. In fact, the world is in darkness, and the light of Jesus has to shine through. And the spiritual world that is immediately above the planet earth, it's just like heaven is here, heaven is here. And then you're all the different degrees of glory. And then you reach a point before the earth where it's all darkness. That's what it looks like from the spiritual world. Even though the light of the sun is shining here, we're not talking about physical light. The whole planet earth is in darkness. You have Ephesians chapter 6, where he even says that there are wicked spirits in high places. And you have rulers of the darkness of this earth. The whole earth is under darkness, which is why Jesus say, you are the light of the world when you come to Him. Because in the spiritual world, there is darkness. Now, imagine if your spiritual eyes are open in a dark cave. Let's say, if you go into a dark cave, and if you were blind, it makes no difference. But if you have physical eyes in a dark cave with no light, it makes no difference. You still can't see. You need physical light. Then your eyes become useful. In the spiritual world, when you're on this earth, and you're opening and you're peering and you're beginning to see into the realm of the spirit where the veil is taken. If you don't have the light of Christ, you can't see anything. It's all dark. But it's the light of Christ that shines through us and enables us to see into the spiritual realm. And ministry, our New Testament ministry is a ministry of the Spirit.
The whole 2 Corinthians 3 tells us the ministry of the Spirit.
We all sing that song, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit. Which implies that we can do nothing without the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4 verse 6. John 15 verse 5. You know, Jesus says that He is the vine and we are the branches, abide in Him. And let His words abide in us and that will bear much fruit. But He also says, without me, you can do nothing. Ministry is a spiritual ministry. We can go to Bible school and learn all the doctrines and learn everything and be perfect in doctrine. But unless we learn to shake hands and relate to the Holy Spirit, it's still not the ministry of the Spirit yet. It's the ministry of letters and doctrine. The ministry of the Spirit is a direct relationship to the Holy Spirit, who has been sent to us to be with us, to replace the physical presence of Jesus with us. He has said, as we were touching in this series, that the world cannot see Him. The world does not know Him. But He turns around in John 14 and says, you know Him. We're supposed to know Him. To know the Holy Spirit. And therefore the ministry of the Spirit is learning to walk with the Spirit and minister together with the Holy Spirit, being open to the spiritual world. Now, we have been touching in our series about being open to the Spirit and the five senses of the spiritual realm, that in that way we relate to Him and we become yielded to the Holy Spirit. But there's a lot of things that are going on as we minister in the Spirit, in Him. All kinds of things are happening in the spiritual world all the time. Which means that every Sunday, when we gather together, or every meeting that we go, every prayer meeting, every Bible study that we go, we are not just going there in our physical form, with our mind, we are also at the Spirit being, gathering together. And we are conscious of what takes place in the spiritual realm all the time. Not that it makes us spooky people, but it is that we are spiritually conscious. And that's the realm that Paul is trying to get us to understand. It's the ministry of the Spirit and of glory. Now, why is that important? Because Jesus is always in our midst, where two or three are gathered together. And He's always ministering different things that we need to discern what He is doing. As we discern in the Spirit and we follow along, He could come through our lives, through our words, through our actions, so that people could be blessed. Spirit minister to Spirit. How does all this relate together in the end? Well, we all do want to do the works of Jesus and walk with the Holy Spirit. But all that we could do is just be a vehicle to transmit whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do. And just be aware, spiritually aware, it can come at any place, any time, when something comes to its fullness. Let me illustrate in the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. One day as Peter and John were walking, on the way to prayer meeting. It says in the ninth hour, in verse 1, Peter and John went up together to the temple, the hour of prayer, ninth hour. Certain men lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who enter the temple. Now this man, who was lame from his mother's womb, had been there
I believe since Jesus died. I mean, he's a constant fixture in that place. But probably one of those who didn't get healed or didn't come to Jesus or was not brought to Jesus by others. But he was there, always begging for alms. Acts chapter 2 has taken place. 3,000 people have been saved. The apostles don't have any place, physical place to meet, so they still meet at the temple. So you used to gather there, and in public they preach or teach the word. Besides, they do it home to house to house, in a home. But one day, when Peter and John were walking to the temple and they asked for alms, in verse 4, and they fixing his eyes on him with John, this man asked for alms. Peter and John, the first thing he did, many people remember the part, and they put it in the Sunday school song, where Peter says, you know, silver and gold I do not have, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. We all know that part. Those parts are important. But I want you to know that there's another part before that that was also important. The first thing he did was not say, silver and gold I have, I now, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk and pull him up. The first thing he did was say in verse 4, look at us. First thing he saw was, said was, look at us. And when his eyes contacted Peter's eyes, Peter was not, I can assure you, looking at him just physically. He was discerning in the spirit. He was finding the spiritual realm. He had learned that from Jesus. When he says, look at us, and he fixed his eyes on him as a man look at him, Peter must have sensed that there was a spiritual connection that flowed right through. See, when we work with the Holy Spirit, we need to discern what the Holy Spirit is doing and a direct connection. Otherwise, we could just go to any hospital and empty them out. That's not taking place right now, right? After all, some people say, the Bible says, this is where the doctrine and experience must come together. Doctrinally, we know that Jesus Christ on the cross died for all the sins and the carried sicknesses on his body. If you believe in the atonement, carrying all, paid the price for all. In fact, Matthew 8:17 says, when he healed on the theological basis that he himself took our infirmities and sicknesses. All healing was based on his atonement, theologically. Then, doesn't it apply to everyone out there who is sick today? Salvation also applies. Such a people to come to know him. But as you know, even winning people to Christ is a ripeness of time. So is there such a thing as a ripeness of time, even in salvation? Yes. You have it in the Bible, Acts chapter 16. The Apostle Paul tried to go to Mysia. The Holy Spirit says no. He tried to go to Bithynia. The Holy Spirit forbade him. He went to Troas and the Holy Spirit gave him a vision and tell him to go to Macedonia. Why? Because those two regions are not right yet. But I have Matthew 28. Go to all the nations of the world. And I have Mark 16. Go to every creature. That's the doctrinal side. Still correct. But the application and the experiential side, you need to be led by the Spirit. See, in all Christianity, there's a doctrinal part and an experiential part. Doctrinally, we should go to all the nations of the world.
Every creature in the world, including Antarctica. Imagine, you know, you really take it literally. You go to Antarctica, you knock on the door, one of the scientists there. Have you received Christ yet? This is the last stronghold. We're not going all over the place. Because then you come to the practical things. Who go, when, how. And of course we all know, you know, the most dangerous prayer to pray is, God, please don't send me to Africa. Most dangerous prayer. Because then he says, then I have to send you there. Right? So, don't pray that prayer. So some people try negative psychology with God. Doesn't work either. Right? They want to go to America. Lord, please don't send me to America. America! It doesn't work. Because God has a way of working in our heart. And Paul, you know, remember the Apostle Paul also said in 1 Corinthians, you know, God did not call me to baptize. Say, wait a minute, Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel and baptize. What is Paul doing here? No, he was not against that scripture. He was in his practical application. He had others who could do the baptizing for him. He just concentrated on doing his task. See, doctrine is one thing. Application, you know, different ones of us can do that. We are all not superhumans doing everything. We each do our little part in the kingdom of God, which is a part of, I believe, where the revival is bringing in New Zealand, where every pastor discovering their part. And as we see here that Paul, he did not go to Bithynia or Mysia, he was sent to Troas, because Troas was right. Now, in talking about the healing area, that was the gospel preaching. We know that Jesus paid a price for every sickness and disease. He himself took our infirmities and our sicknesses. But the application of it coming forth, unless he really tells you and speaks to you, you got the Logos, you got the Rhema. And God speaks to you and say, okay, go and empty all the hospitals. Right? So imagine, you know, you go there and, you know, you pull the tubes out. Everyone says, Jesus' name, come on, Jesus' name, Jesus' name, Jesus' name. No. And an over-eager Christian, right? And you again go to the ICU, you know, the nurses try to stop you. You give them the karate kick, and then you continue ministering. And continue, you know, pulling all those people and say, come on, Jesus' name, Jesus' name, you know. And some of them, half dead, accident, with, you know, how many bones do we have in our body? 200 over, you have 205 broken except one. So you pull him up, put him on, try to be Smith Wigglesworth, word, put him on the wall. Walk in Jesus' name. Because he doesn't walk, he falls flat on his face. So you try your healing ministry. Did God support you in all those areas? Well, the Holy Spirit did try. But you might end up with different ministry. Prison ministry. All these people die. But did God say those things? Yes, there's a fullness of time in bringing forth the experience of God. Why didn't Peter and John bring healing to the man the first time they saw him? This was not their first time. Because there is such a thing as being led by the Spirit, where the Spirit is working and quickening, and there is a spiritual connection and a fullness of time that God is for. And when all, let me tell you this, when the fullness of time comes, it's powerful. How powerful should it be? Look at what Peter did. After he said, silver and gold have I none, the man still didn't do anything. Look at it, the man still didn't do anything. Whatever he did was not his doing, it was Peter's doing. Who made him sit up? Look at verse 7. He, and he refers to Peter, took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. There's boldness there. Now, you cannot just take this verse and start doing it to every cripple you see. Prison ministry. Again. So, how did he get his boldness? To grab this person, pull him up. Now, I know you heard evangelists that tries to do that. But let me tell you, you could sense in the spirit whether they got it connected or not. Some try to do it because maybe for display, for recognition, or under the pressure to perform. Healing evangelist must have healing. Shameful if no healing. Therefore, produce healing. That's not good. There has to be a real connection in the spirit. And when the connection is real in the spirit, you could be bold. Because you know there is a connection. And it was Peter who took him, pulled him up. Now if he had missed it, the man would fall straight back. In fact, he may be worse off. Now pulling him and just dislocated a few more bones. And the man became worse than he has met Peter. Prison ministry again. What took place was a discernment in spirit that I want to point to you that is tied closely to 2 Corinthians 2. Now if I left you hanging like that, you're wondering how does it all tie together. So let's give you one more scripture, shall we? Or shall we not? We shall. Acts 14. And I tie it all together afterwards. Acts 14. This is the Apostle Paul preaching in Acts 14. Was it? See, there must be a fullness of time. You know, in this series of meeting, God has given a few visions and things that I know I need to do. And I remember one particular the vision, you know, with the member in your church. I had the vision on, I'm going to remember all the days now. It must have been on a Thursday. And in that vision, I was standing somewhere here and that brother was somewhere on that side and I was ministering. Now I know that that particular brother needed a miracle. And that vision is standing like that and I was talking to him and speaking and into his life. But on Thursday night, that brother was sitting on my left side. Plus he was not wearing the same garment that I saw in the vision. So what am I to do, you know? Tell him to change his clothes, move to the right side. No, just, you know, praise the Lord, you know. And then on another night, the brother was not there, resting. And then on a Saturday, I believe, I might got all the dates mixed up with so many meetings. But on a Saturday, the brother was still there, and he was still not the right clothes and the wrong side. You know, I got the dates mixed up, really got it mixed up. It was a Friday, right? Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And then, was it? Last night, Saturday night, okay. Thank you, Saturday night, yes. Saturday night, he was on the right side, and he was under the right clothes. And that was where I said, okay, now the vision is, you know, correct. And, but when you operate in the spirit, you must be very precise. And so I had to wait until exactly there, and I knew, okay, I must wait until a certain level of flow and anointing before I call him for.
So waited and waited, and then thought, okay, that's it. And then that's when I personally stand in that exact position, with him standing in that position, declaring exactly the thing. And then, and you know, there was another part of the vision where after that place, the next day, he was wearing a white shirt, which was today. And today he wore a white shirt. And I'm staying with the host, and I say, you know, since when, how often does that brother sit on the right side? Because the previous Sunday, he always sit on the left, he was sitting on the back on the right side. On the left side. And I found that you just shifted everything to the right side, just a week before. And just for this meeting. So, I had to be in the right position, and definitely there was an anointing that flowed. There was an anointing that flowed. And a miracle of a supernatural nature has taken place. Now, what happened if I see that vision, and you know, I'm supposed to be standing here, and I go and stand here? Or stand behind a brother, it will not work. You must be exactly follow the instruction. Remember, we all are nothing. We are only instruments at the proper place connecting. And so, we need to connect exactly to allow the Holy Spirit to move. And there is such a thing as the fullness of His time. In the same way with Paul, as he was preaching here, now sometimes it's a vision. I want to encourage you, sometimes the glory of God comes to you, because the glory of God is always in your spirit. Because Christ dwells in our spirit, born again in our spirit. And then it has to flow through our soul and out through our body as instruments of His ministry of the Spirit. Paul in Acts 14, as he was preaching in Acts 14, verse 9, there was a man in verse 8 and 9, and in Lystra a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked, born crippled. This man heard Paul speaking, Paul observing him intently, seeing that he had faith to be healed. You notice those words there. Now, nothing happened yet. The man was listening. Paul was preaching. And as Paul was preaching, something spiritual was taking place. And Paul discerned in the spiritual realm something was taking place. And he knew that this man had received that energy for that release of the healing. I'll describe it in what manner he received it in a while, but he discerned he had faith. Now this was not looking in the natural. Although some people claim, you know, to a certain extent you can see whether in someone's eyes there's fear, there's emotions, there's faith, there's confidence. We can to a certain extent with our soul. But to look at it in the spirit and discern faith, that's a whole new ball game. Yeah, I challenge anyone here to look at another person's eyes, eyeball to eyeball, see whether you can see faith. No, it's a spiritual sight. Something else. And some of us can detect demons in another person. You know, you could see it. That's because there's another spiritual sight operating along your physical side. So it's something deeper. Now, Paul, from far off, could discern that man had it. And I knew that feeling. I knew what it felt like. It happened in the early days of my ministry, and I learned to operate that. And the first time it operated, when I had that sense, when you know that you know that you know. Now, sometimes you can have it in a vision form. Sometimes you can have it in your sense form. See, your five senses. There are spiritual eyes, spiritual ears, spiritual sense of touch. And sometimes there's an inner knowing that you know. You sense it. And I had sensed that before. And I was in the first year in the charismatic ministry. I came up from the Baptist church and was a young lad trying to do God's work in the charismatic circle. And used to hop onto a motorcycle as a pillion driver. I don't drive my motorcycle, so I know he does. And they take me to various places to minister. So we went to an old folks home to minister and preach the gospel there. And I remember all these elderly folks were there and they're listening to the gospel. And then as they're listening, and I asked anyone who has a need to come out in prayer, as they came, there was a man who had a condition on him that he could not lift up his right hand. But when he came, I saw something in his eyes that was different from the other four or five people. It was like there was an extra spark in it. But I don't think it was natural. And when my eyes contacted his eyes, quote unquote, when my eyes were fixed on him, or rather his eyes were fixed on me. This is almost like a poker game, isn't it? Sorry, wrong place, wrong room. Right? So, eyeball to eyeball. Looking at a stare. Wee to you. No, sorry, wrong place, wrong scene. Now, okay, let's get back to church. Okay, so eyeball to eyeball, looking at this person. And something told me, you just feel, it was not up here. Something in me know, there's some connection here. And now I know it's faith. It just went straight through. Just look at this person. I knew that this man was going to be a walking miracle. So the moment I touch him, he just say, you know, in Chinese, I'm ready, you know, and he felt the power of God go right through him, and his hand shot up. He's instantly healed. No fasting 40 days before, you know, no meditation, you know, for 1 hour before. There was just that connection. That was that spiritual sense. That was what Paul had when he discerned in the crowd. Which is why sometimes when we worship, the reason sometimes why I call people is because I do see flashes of vision. It is not my responsibility to bring healing to them. Jesus. Right? All you pastors, you know, you should be thankful. It's Jesus' responsibility, not you. But my responsibility is to tell them what Jesus wants to do. And bring them to the place, and I will introduce them, Jesus, to Jesus, and then Jesus takes over. And so, like, when we were worshipping, there are all these flashes. Now, if I was not obedient, and I don't call out those visions, then one fine day, God is going to call me to answer for those things. I show you those things, why didn't you give up, you know? Like, Kenneth Hagin, God called him to be prophet teacher. He wants to be teacher and no prophet. Until one fine day, he was preaching, fall off his pulpit. Broke his right shoulder. And his book, I Believe in Visions. And God, Jesus visited the hospital and says, I call you to be prophet teacher, you just want to be teacher. See? No, that the C is my addition. Told you so, it's my addition. And then Jesus says, I will heal you by at least 1%. I'll heal 99%. I leave 1% to remind you to be obedient to me. And of course, Jesus did tell him, if you were not obedient to me, you'll die in 2 years. When God tells you to do something, you just do it. Leave the results to Him. So when Paul discerned this man had faith, Paul was the one who initiated the whole thing. He shouted
loud in verse 10. With a loud voice, Paul says to this man, and this nice, sincere soul of a man who was crippled from his mother's womb, just listening, who had never walked in his life. Paul from afar says, "Stand up on your feet." And a man got up. Woo! He's healed. He was shocked to healing. Whatever that was. But it was not the shout. It was not Paul. It was a divine connection of the flow of faith to that man. If Paul had done it half an hour before, he could shout till his face turned blue. And the man would just look at him. "Stand up on your feet!" "Trying to tell me to stand on my feet, can't you see? I have been, I can't." If you've done it 1 hour before, you still can't. Now, here's the thing. If he tried to do it after the whole meeting ended, faith had subsided, atmosphere has gone, and he tried to do it later, the man's faith may have, the opportunity and connection may have disappeared. And then he tries to minister to the man, it might not work. This is only possibility. But all I know is that when the connection is there, one needs to flow. Now, how are we tying all these things together? 2 Corinthians 3. There's a few words that you could tie together. One, the word "see." Paul saw that the man had faith. The word "see" is from the Greek word "eido," which is not the normal word for "see." The normal word for "see" in Greek is "black hole," which is natural sight. "Eido see" is more like knowing and discerning. It's the same "see" and "know" as 1 John 3 verse 1, where we are told to behold, see what manner of love the Father has for us. That's a spiritual sense of knowing. So there is a spiritual sense of knowing that Paul had, the connection that Paul had. And that ties it to this because in 2 Corinthians 3, let me quickly tie all the scriptures together to show forth a manner, because this is the last sermon that we're preaching in this series, to leave all your ministers and all of you with something you could hold on to know that God will continue to do in your life. It's not me, it's Jesus. I may disappear and go from the scene, but some of you are still going to have visions and revelations. Some of you are still going to hear from God in different things. And you need to be able to discern what God is telling you and walk in those things. And these are the principles involved. 2 Corinthians 3, when he talks about this treasure in earthen vessels, then he moved in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 13 to say, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, "I believe, therefore I spoke," we also believe and then spoke. Notice how he moves from glory to faith. Because all this is the operation of the gift of faith, the impartation of faith. And quickly look to Acts chapter 3 and we make a connection now. When the man was healed and everyone was coming around to see, how did this take place? Wow, what's taking place? You see, we always tend to relate it to just the people, the instrument. We all humans are many times short-sighted. We cannot see there's God behind it. See, people talk about Elijah, how powerful he was. He's not Elijah, he was the God of Elijah. People talk about Elijah, how powerful he was. He's not Elijah, he's the God of Elijah. Elijah just happens to know how to tune in better. And the same way, it's not William Branham, but it's the God of William Branham. It's not John G. Lake, but it's the God of John G. Lake. And we need to understand that it's the same Jesus. And the only difference between you and a worldwide evangelist, the difference between you and any other man of God, is that they can sense the spiritual rank better than you. Which leaves the mark to say that we all can be trained in the spiritual realm because we are all ministers of the Spirit. If we know where to train and how to train. Because sometimes we don't know how to train. We have no one to tell us what muscles to develop. As you know, that different types of sports develop different types of muscles. Right? You see those swimmers. Ooh, they look like V-shaped. Right. V-shaped bodies. Huh? They look like a kite. They're big here. And they taper off. And you look at the cyclists and those people who use their legs. Well, they are different. You know? Their legs look like tree trunks. Huge, big, muscular leg. Right? They've been cycling and cycling and cycling and developing all their muscular legs. You know? Huge, big muscular legs. Skinny little arms. Different muscles. Spiritually, there are different muscles that we can train and walk and learn. Now, in Acts 3, all the people came to Peter and says, in verse 12, and look at them amazed. And then in verse 12, Peter says, Peter saw it and he responded to the people saying, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" See, he's saying, "We are only apostles. Here, my name is Peter, his name is John. But today we idolize them. Oh, Apostle Peter. Oh, Apostle Paul, John." You know? He's trying to say, "Hey, you know, my name is Peter, his name is John. We didn't do it. We didn't do it. Not by our holiness. Not by our power." They were only sensitive to the flow of the spiritual world. Trained by Jesus himself. Discerning faith. And they say, "Why look intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk?" He says, "It's not that. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, etc." But then you look further down in verse 16. "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, which you see and know. Yea, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." So what Peter discerned was this flow of the gift of faith. Because every time a miracle is energized, there is an energizing of faith. And faith, in Hebrews 11 verse 1, is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word substance in the verse in Hebrews 11 verse 1 is not a noun, but more closer to a participle. Which means that you could translate it, faith is a substantiating of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The invisible is a realm not seen. Hope is something in the future. Faith takes the invisible and makes it into a real substance. Now we know that in Galatians 5 verse 3 that faith is sustained and energized by love. So you always need an atmosphere of God's love. But to move in the spirit, which we have touched, so we won't go into that. But this faith is energizing. He was aware of it being energized. And every time God does a work, every time God plants a church, every time God tells a pastor to expand the building, there are faith in many forms. You need to be sure you have received the energizing of faith that comes to us as a rhema, comes to us as being led by the Spirit. That we know what God is telling our church to do, know what God is telling our ministries to do. And it could come to you in vision form. It can come to you in what I call inner knowing form. Where you just know in your spirit. There's a knowing that bypasses understanding. We talk about that knowing in Ephesians 3. where he says that you will know the love of God that surpasses understanding. So it's a deep inner knowing of the Spirit. And so Peter describes it as a faith which comes through him. Not our own faith, but the faith that comes through Jesus. It's the gift of his faith. Although we have ownership of the faith and it becomes ours, the energy of that faith will come from him. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 as we relate it together. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1. Where after talking about faith, he goes on to chapter 12 verse 1 and 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now it says, looking to Jesus. And what was his title? The author and the finisher of the faith. Of our faith. So the whole process of running this race was to look and behold Jesus. The word look and behold is from the Greek word apophorio, which is a combination of two words, apo, which means from, and horao, which means to visualize, to see him. And that's a word form of the word horama, which is translated vision. It's a normal word for vision in the Greek. And in its word form is horao, which is to visualize, to see in the realm of the Spirit. And we looking with our spiritual eyes, seeing Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and we are able to run that race, to fight the fight of faith that we have, that God has for us. Now we look back at the book of 2 Corinthians 3 to see that this beholding in chapter 3 verse 18, although these are all different Greek words of beholding, there was the ideo beholding, the inner knowing, as you saw Paul see that he had faith, and then there is the horao beholding, which is slightly deeper. So this, I call it different levels of seeing and beholding, of knowing. In the ideal form, you might not have a vision yet. But an inner knowing deep in your spirit that's beginning to know, to discern. And then it can grow to the horao state where it can actually produce a vision. And that's even deeper. But the whole process flows as 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, where it says, we unveil faith, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now this beholding is a different beholding. This beholding is the Greek word katoptrinomai. And the word beholding as in a mirror all came from one word. The word mirror is actually not in the Greek. The word katoptrinomai comes from the noun form of the word katoptrinion, which is the Greek word for mirror. So you use the word mirror, change it into a verb, and that's the verb there. So in strict translation terms, we could translate it, we all mirroring the glory of the Lord. are being transformed. So we become so clear a channel that all the light that Jesus has comes upon our lives and is reflected right through us. We are transformed. I believe that is the final stage. And that is part of the operation of the spirit of faith. Because it's all in the context of chapter 4 of Corinthians when it goes to we have the spirit of faith. So it starts as an inner knowing, which is like a rhema to some of us. An inner knowing, you know, this is God's personal word in your life. And it grows to a horal state where it begins to produce vision and seeing and senses. And there's such a thing as a peace which passes understanding. That garrisons heart and mind. Now I know peace is a fruit of the Spirit. But when peace, the fruit of the Spirit, becomes tangible to our soul is being affected too. And it's something beyond your normal feeling. This knowing. You see, the pieces of the furniture in the tabernacle of Moses all picture our spirit, soul, and body. The outer court is our body, the holy place is our soul, and the most holy place is our spirit. Now, if that is true, then the pieces of furniture should represent something in our soul too. Logically. Correct. And we do have a teaching where we relate the three pieces of things inside the outer covenant to the spirit man, and the three pieces of furniture to the soul. So let's skip to the soul at this point. There are only three pieces of furniture in the holy place, the middle section. There is the table of showbread, the candlestick, and the altar of incense. And our soul has three areas. Our soul has intellect, emotion, and will. Now, which part relates to which tree? And in studying and exploring how the relationship goes, I would relate the intellect part of our soul to the table of showbread. Because showbread always still talks about revelation and things that flow. Bread symbolizes teaching, doctrine, understanding for the intellect. And I will relate the candlestick to the emotion. Say, wow, the gifts of the Spirit with the emotion. Let me explain why. Our emotions must be moved by the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, Galatians 5:22-23. And you find that compassion is a combination of both spiritual and soul area. And the word compassion in the Greek is the word splagna. Philippians 1 translated as the affections of Christ. Old King James couldn't find any word to put the bowels of Christ Jesus to talk about the guts of Jesus Christ. Utter feeling. Old King James. New King James, affections of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1. And that word splagna in the Greek, S-P-L-A-G-N-A, splagna, in Matthew 14 and other places in the New Testament Gospel, is translated as compassion. And Jesus was struck now or moved with compassion. And he healed him. Leper came to him. Jesus was moved with compassion and healed him. Jesus was moved with compassion. And he saw the multitudes. And he says, I cannot let them go away hungry. And he fed them. Miracle. Thank you. A miracle. See, there's always compassion before a miracle. And every time the Spirit of God moves, and you look carefully, some ministers are good teachers and they know how to get doctrine from God. Now, some of you could be wondering, wow, you want me to move in that area of the spirit? It's not easy. It's just a matter of coming out of your comfort zone. Look at it this way, pastors and teachers. Every Sunday when you preach, isn't it expected that you get the message that God has for the people? Isn't it supernatural? I mean, getting a message is supposed to be preaching God's word for the day, for the hour. And what kind of work do it involve? A lot of times, intellectual work. You're studying, reading, comparing notes, and trying to get your mind around a topic or subject. Isn't it all intellectual work? Right? It is intellectual work. But you're yielding your intellect to the Spirit of God. To allow the Spirit to work through your intellect, through your understanding, to bring forth the principle, the teaching for the people of God that you're responsible for. It's an intellectual work. Now, why not look at your emotions, where the Holy Spirit is removed, as also another aspect of work. And you notice that people who love, you know, who are moved easily by emotions and pray a lot and they continue to minister to the Lord, you know, etc. And some of them are not very strong in the intellectual sense. They're strong and moving in the spirit and all that, but they haven't developed their intellect. So some of them, in fact, the early 1950s, revivalists who got great, fantastic healing. Some of them not very good teachers. I met Don Gossett, came to our church in Malaysia, and Don Gossett served under some of these old time people. And I asked him, what is it like to serve under these people? Well, he says some of them, they will hide the whole day in the room, pray, spend the whole time with God, and then in the night meetings they come out and they don't preach, they don't teach, they start praying for the sick. Then they get miracles, but not much teaching. But they really travail and pray. And you know, in this series we have mentioned to you that there are four Greek words for power. Exousia dunamis, you all know those two words. Exousia means authority, found in John chapter 1, verse 12, 13. Dunamis, found in Acts 1, verse 8, the power of the Holy Spirit. But there are two other words, kratos and iskus. And having researched, and I came across those words in Ephesians chapter 1, in Paul's prayer from chapter 1, verse 17 to 21, there is a play on Greek words. I found four Greek words for power. So I said, what is this play on Greek words about? So I researched and found that kratos power relates to the power of the word. A prime example is Acts 19, verse 20. And the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. And the word of God grew kratos and prevailed. And iskus power relates to prayer power. And James chapter 5, when James tells us that the prayer of a righteous man avails much. The word avail is iskus much. Iskus power. So some people, they are strong in kratos power. Some of you ministers are strong in kratos power. Come to preaching and teaching, I mean, you love studying the word, you love line upon line, preacher. You're good at kratos power, but you're weak in iskus power. So you're strong in kratos power, you can receive teaching from God, revelation. Write books, you know. Then those who are strong in iskus, they're not strong in kratos. They move in the spirit. You could pray for people, get results, strong iskus. But kratos, very weak. We should not be that way. We be going around, you know, like when you go down to the sea, I don't know if you have it here, but in Asia you have those little crabs. And those crabs with one giant claw, but the other claw very tiny. We have those crabs here, I don't know. We have those peculiar crabs. That one of their claws is big and giant. The other is tiny little claw. And because of their positioning, they have to walk sideways. So, some of us in the spirit looks like that. Oh, and come to prayer, you can pray for 20 hours. But you never spend time studying the word. So you have a certain effect and power. Now those who are strong in East Group are like those who have developed their emotion in the Spirit of God. They could sense peace, love, joy, oppression, and all kinds of things. And they could sense all this sensing all around them. And their East Coast is very developed. But if they're weak in the Word, they need help. They need to link up either with someone strong in the Word, otherwise they go way out. And so they're like, some of them are like this big crab with a giant claw. Now wait a minute, the other side is also crab, but the opposite claw. Which is not good. You develop your intellect, develop our emotion. Because Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. To be offered up to God. All your strength. And mind you, do you know that the word strength in the scripture is the word Iskus? So it's not your own strength. Some of you put the word strength in your physical body. It's that strength. It comes through prayer. We need to develop that. But then, the piece of furniture that represents the wheel is the altar of intellect. Why does it represent the wheel? Because I believe in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14 and 15. Paul says, I will pray with my spirit, I will pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, I will sing with my understanding. That word keeps standing out every time I examine it. And I realize that it's our free will choice that helps us to enter into the presence of God and walk in and out. It's our will. And so the will, of course, revolves around the desires of God that flow through us. There's the emotions, the intellect, the will, which is where the desires of God flow through us. Now, when the spirit of faith works and flows through, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Because without faith, you cannot do anything. Without faith, you cannot please God. Everything in the body of Christ operates through faith. It's the final part of energy before it touches the physical realm. Outside that, there's love, there's all those other things that filter through our whole system. Then it comes to faith as we operate in the ministry of the Spirit. And that's where, as we walk in the Spirit and meet in the Spirit, in every meeting, there are always some things that have come to its fullness, where Jesus has authored and finished it. So, in Acts 3, it was not the first day that they went to the beautiful gate. It was, I don't know how many days after. When one fine day, Peter fixed his eyes on the man, and it was the fullness of him. For the lame man in Acts 14, it was when Paul was preaching, not a second too fast, not an hour too late, exactly as he was preaching at that time, at that place, it was the fullness of time, and that was it. And you find Jesus' ministry is always the same. Sometimes, when the people reach out to him, there's a fullness of time for something to take place. When Lazarus died, he stayed and delayed. Because he waited until the fullness of time to go there. Remember, you could see what you need to do in a vision. You could feel what you need to do in your emotion. You could sense what you need to do in your intellect. A word, a voice, an instruction. You could sense what God wants you to do in your will. Now, how does a will thing come about? It comes as a strong urge and desire to flow forth in certain things. So when those things are full, these are stirred up in the Spirit of God within us. Like the vision of the garden that you have. All of us are just like soil, which the Holy Spirit, God, Jesus has sown. There are some things that are right that we bring forth. Things that are not ready, we cannot bring forth yet. They are still growing and being nurtured. And some things take time to come forth. Some things take longer. Some things are quite fast. It depends on what we are bringing forth. But at all times, we are always in the season of sowing and reaping in some areas. We could be reaping in some areas and still sowing in other areas. And the cycle continues through our life. And it's important in our ministry, everything. And I believe, and this is where the word of God is coming from. Somehow, in your nation, in your city, in the heart of each one of you, pastors, church members, each one of you has come to a fullness of something. That something I don't have the words to describe. You sense that something in your heart and in your life. And it's come to this fullness where God wants to just burst out. Bring forth into your life. In your church. In your ministry. And as you're coming to that stage, God of course will keep giving you the signs and the wonders and the gifts of the Spirit, the nine gifts of the Spirit working in your life that God has ordained you all to have, to operate. Those who operate as the Lord gives. But there's also some things that are coming up, that are coming to the fullness of the Spirit. And it's that fullness of the Spirit of time where we were saying it was not time for Bethania yet. It's not time for Mysia yet. But it's time for Macedonia. And in the Troas vision, Paul went there and everything flowed in life. In the same way, there was a fullness of time when Jerusalem really had the revival. There was a fullness of time when Antioch became the center of Christianity in the book of Acts. There is a fullness of time that is burning in our spirits, in our hearts today. Some of you have got it in vision form, in dream form, in desire form, in knowing form. Whether it be kratos or iskus, or a strong desire that comes forth from your spirit, there is that fullness that you're sensing in the spirit. And that's where the zealot comes into the place. Where it's like the place where all the prophecies of old have come to a converging point. It is like the hunger in each one of the heart has come to this converging point. And believe me, it's bigger than any single one. And in this revival, none of us can claim ownership. Instead, He owns us. And we are only little instruments, being at the right place at the right time, doing our little part. But it's going to be a powerful revival that is coming forth in this land and nation. That's burning their heart. There will be, and these will be the many signs that will take place. From this meeting forward, there will be an increase of dreams and visions. More than you ever had before. Number two, there will be an increase of an insight into the spirit of a sensing, a discerning of faith. Where you will know, like you're looking at something, you're seeing something, and the faith comes in the area where it's a natural meaning. That you know, it's not in vision form, but an inner meaning. Where you know this is what God wants to do. And there's something else driving you, it's the engine of the Spirit of God. There will be a strong inner knowing. Number three, God will supernaturally bring across your path people whom you never met before. Some of them from long ago suddenly show up and say, "The Lord has called me back." They are lost somewhere in the highways and the byways. And they're going to come back and say, "I sense that there's a something in the air. There's a fresh wave coming. And I'm back here." Join up with you to flow together in that way God wants to do. Number four, your young people who are innocent, who don't have a lot of hang-ups, as some of older ones have, are going to flow suddenly into that realm, and you're going to receive anointings that prepare them for some of those realms that we did not realize we could have. And some of us who are much older will be those just to guide them, to allow them to experience the fullness of that. Number
5, among the Maori people, there will be supernatural occurrences. They will seem to tell them that supernatural things that occur. Some of them are going to see supernatural manifestations. They're going to come, what is this that God is doing? Or they're going to come across visitations and say, what is this that is coming? And they're going to come across some of your path and you would say, yes, this is it that we know God is leading us to. And that is coming forth in the Lord. And all these things will be understood where we begin to move from the ideal knowing, just an inner knowing, and move in the whole realm knowing, where we will begin to see, as Acts 2 tells us, in visions and dreams. And then we will move into Kapok 3 Nomad, where we will be completely mirroring the Lord. At times, as we gather together, it will be the Spirit of the Lord just moving in our midst. And I could already see glimpses of that. Where in those meetings in New Zealand, we are just gathering, you know, a flash vision of one of these things where all of us pastors and everywhere gather together and we give what you call precedence to one another, to whoever has the word of the Lord on that day, whoever has the Spirit of God speaking through them. And one would speak and then the other would hold back. It was almost like 1 Corinthians 14, one giving way to the other. And all watching over one another. And the Spirit of God's presence becomes so strong until the glory of God literally becomes visible in our midst. Where we're all just mirrors of the Lord. And people will see and from afar and say, that's Jesus we're seeing. And we enter into the presence of the Lord like we have not entered before. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, you hear our heart cry. And you know that which is birthed in our heart and in our mind. And the word of God to some of you pastors who see visions and dreams is to be bold when you see visions and dreams, to be obedient to them. The word of God to those who have received the inner knowing and you've never operated in that is to begin to be obedient to them. To allow the Spirit of God to operate, to do that which He desires to do. We thank you, Father, we praise you. Father, we come, Lord, to conclusion in this series of meetings. In our hearts, burn a fire. In our hearts, burn a desire. To see this revival that we know is just on the threshold. Father, we all want to be in the midst of the revival. No matter how little our role is, we just want to bask in the atmosphere of the revival when it comes. For we know, Lord, when this wind of the Spirit flows to this land and then blowing forth to the north and to the uttermost part of the earth, we will bring it with it great presence of the Lord, such as eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man. Father, you know our hearts and our lives. You know the desire. You know the quickenings of the Spirit within us. We thank you, Father, that you open our eyes that we may see you, that we may behold you, and that we will have our eyes open to see the heavens open before us. To see the glory of God. Oh Father, words cannot describe what that wonderful, glorious revival and presence will be like. Amen. As you enter into the depths and heights of your person, we thank you, Father. We worship you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you, Lord. We worship you. We give honor to your Spirit. We give honor to Jesus. We thank you, Father. For that which you have done on the earth. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you. We praise you. We worship you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Jesus with his hands stretched back on us. And he's reaching to some personal account where we operate with that loss and say it is Christ. God is strengthening his grace. Where we operate in his grace and not Christ, God is strengthening our grace. And where we operate in him. We thank you, Father. We want to, first of all, let's all rise together and let's just sing that song, Hallelujah. I'd like to invite the pastors who are present here, come forward to the front. Stretch forth your hands towards these ministers who are here. And we're going to pray in the Spirit for each one of them because they are ministers of the Spirit. And in this last night, as we pray, the impartation that we want to pray for your lives is that God would strengthen the inner senses of your spirit in the area of your five senses spiritually. The spiritual eye, spiritual sense of sight, spiritual sense of touch, spiritual sense of hearing, taste, and smell, all the five senses of the spirit. Because that's the realm that we all operate in. That you could operate in that realm, you were more powerfully than you ever operated before. From this day forward, saith the Lord, There will be a quickening of the spirit. That all the five senses of the spiritual realm will be enhanced, magnified, undergirded by an anointing. We pray will rise in your hearts and lives tonight. As you operate on them, as they begin to operate in your life, at first it might be fresh and new and something new to you, but as you operate them, you become more familiar with its operation. Let's all pray for this right now. Shalala babariya tala bahate kibariya tala bahate kibariya tala bashiriya tala bahate kibariya tala bash. Kira bahate kibariya tulu bahapokobariya tala bahate kibariya tala bash. Kira bahate kibariya tala bahate kibariya tala bash. Kibariya tulu bahate kibariya tulu bahate kibariya tulu bahate kibariya tulu mon. Father, strengthen, open the eyes, open their ears, open their sense of touch and sense of taste and smell. Open, Lord, all the experience of their five senses, O God, of the spiritual and supernatural realm. And we ask, O Lord, for a measure and increase of the anointing of your Spirit upon their lives, O God. Even as we stand in your presence before you, called and chosen, anointed by you, Lord, to do the work of your Spirit. Oh, Rabahati Kibali, come on, 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 following the preaching and the ministry of the word in their lives. Thank you, Father, that you continue, Lord, establish it in their lives, strengthen it. That which is strong, make it stronger. That which is weak, strengthen. Thank you, Father. Make it tangible in their lives, O Lord. Oh Lord, help them to be sensitive to the spiritual dimension of your Spirit, Lord. Oh Rabahashi, thank you, Father. We worship you. And Father, we pray for the measure of the love of Jesus to be in their hearts and in their lives. For Jesus, you have desired that your church will be one. In all these different pastors and ministers from different churches, different denominations, different outreaches, all are part of the one body of Christ. And Father, we pray for this union that will take place in their spirits together and in their souls together, that they be one heart and one mind and one soul to see to the coming of this revival. And God, we know that has to come supernaturally, but we know, Lord, that it is your glory, your power, and that it is the answer to John chapter 17. There will be a part of this revival that you will bring forth, Father. And we pray as Jesus prayed, Lord, in John 17, verse 21, that these may be one. As you, Father, are one in Jesus, and Jesus is one in you, that these all here ministers here and other ministers that were joined together with them from far and wide, near and far, that they also may be one with Jesus and with you, Father. That the world may believe that you sent Jesus. And then the glory which you give Jesus that Jesus has given to your disciples, that these may be one, as you, Father, and Jesus are one. And we pray that Jesus be in each one of these pastors and ministers and leaders mightily. As you, O Father, are in Jesus, that they may be made perfect in one. That the world may know that you have sent Jesus and have loved them as you, Father, have loved Jesus. And Father, we pray that these also whom you have given unto Jesus may be with Jesus where he is now in his glory, that they may behold your glory which you have given Jesus. For you have loved Jesus even before the foundation of the world. And you have declared your name to them. And that the love which you have loved Jesus with may be in them, just as they are in you. And Jesus is in them. We thank you, Father. And we pray this prayer that you seal it over each one of your hearts and minds. We thank you, Father. We praise you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. And as you remain standing there, could you turn and face the congregation, each one of you pastors and leaders? We want to pray for the congregation as we close tonight. Some of you may have various needs that you have to be met, and you want to be prayed for. But especially tonight, as we gather from different churches, different places, different congregations, what we see are the pastors gathered in unity together to minister. You begin to see more and more of it taking place when this revival comes forth. As these pastors gather together in the presence of God. And that these will be those who God raised and choose to bring about and usher in the presence of God. It is great news. And somehow in some of our lives here that we need as sheep and congregation to be a part of this movement. In both supporting these pastors and ministers and also in playing our little part in the revival. Where sometimes we may even bring others to the fire that's in our lives. Remember that many of the people whom Jesus healed didn't come by themselves. They came because of others who believed that Jesus was able to do a miracle in their lives. And many times when Jesus saw their faith, the word here refers not to the person who has a need of a miracle, but to those who brought the person with a need of a miracle. And you are those. I call them the silent days that the Holy Spirit knows, that eternity knows. And you are among those who do not the sense of spirit and who God quickens faith and draw others onto the move and the revival of them. But the revival fast spreads one to one until all are encompassed by the fire. So right now, as we stand to minister, we invite those of you who want to be prayed for, and there is a impartation of a revival fire in our hearts and minds. And you come forth in front of these ministers here to be prayed for, even right now. We thank you, Father. We praise you. We worship you. Some of you might have different needs, but I invite you to just look to Jesus tonight. And as you look to Jesus, sometimes not even thinking of your needs. Your needs are met. We thank you, Father. And just come in front of any one of these to have hands laid upon you, that the Spirit of God's presence will be upon your life, even right now. Thank you, Father. We worship. Pastors, we just invite you to, and leaders, we invite you to just go ahead and minister in any way that the Spirit of God leads. We thank you, Father. As we all support in prayer, we worship you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit and your presence in each one of these lives. Oh Lord,
we set our hearts for you. Thank you.